Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to look a little bit at the millennial reign of Christ tonight. Revelation chapter 20 says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon it, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to come around your word. Thank you, Lord, for those who've gathered in this place tonight and for those who have joined us online. We just pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening through your word, Lord. We thank you so much for the hope that we have and that can be found in the scripture, the hope and the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the strength that he affords us each and every day for the difficulties that we face in this present time. So, Father, we just pray now that you would encourage us and equip us through your word. But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This chapter is actually surrounded by controversy. And the controversy is over the usage of the term 1,000 years. And that is used in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And this controversy over this 1,000 years, what we refer to as the millennium and the millennial reign of Christ. And there are three dominant views concerning the nature of the millennium. First of all, there is amillennialism. When you put an A in front of something like this, it just means no, like atheist. A being no, theist being God, or theos being God. It literally, an atheist says no God. So amillennialism literally just says that there's no millennium. And that's the newest of the three schools of thought, and there are even several variations of this view. But the primary version says that there is no literal millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God is simply spiritual in nature, and we are effectively in the kingdom age right now. Many who hold this view believe that Satan is already bound, and the amillennialist spiritualizes a lot of verses to fit their way of thinking. A branch of amillennialism known as preterism believes the tribulation has already occurred and that Jesus already returned. The preterist believes that Jesus returned in 70 AD and established his kingdom then. And again, the belief system is far more complex than that, but that is the gist of it. So there's amillennialism. Then there is post-millennialism. This view doesn't deny that there will be a literal return of Christ, nor that there will be a literal millennium on earth. But it assumes falsely that Christ returns at the end of the 1,000 years. Man would be responsible, in effect, for bringing in the kingdom through his own efforts in order to for Christ to return. Those that hold this view tell us that the world is getting better and better, and when the world has reached the proper stage of perfection, then Christ will return to establish his kingdom on earth. This was a very popular view prior to World War II, and nearly anyone can look at this world and the wickedness, and like we talked about a little bit in the men's meeting last night, can see that this world is getting worse and worse and worse, not better and better and better. So that is a false view of the millennium. And then there is the pre-millennialist or pre-millennium view. This view takes the position that Revelation 20 must be interpreted literally. Those who hold this view believe that humanity will continue to degenerate, the world will go through a literal tribulation, Christ will return to defeat the Antichrist, and then he will establish a literal 1,000-year kingdom upon the earth. This is the only view that takes these verses literally. And we talked about this when we first started studying Revelation. If you have an allegorical view of the book of Revelation, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. You can interpret the symbolism yourself, and you can basically just promote your ideas from coming up with whatever key you want to come up with in relation to the symbols being used. What we have in this chapter is actually the fulfillment of many Old and New Testament promises and prophecies. They tell us about a literal 1,000-year kingdom that will exist on this earth. And these verses describe the final kingdom that will exist. So what will this kingdom be like? We know how long it lasts for, but what happens during those 1,000 years? And it's incredible. And I remember, and I don't know if Brother Andrew remembers this, but quite a few years ago, you preached a series of messages on what God is silent on. And it's interesting how many passages of Scripture that God is actually quiet on, whereas he focuses on other things. For example, creation. There's just like three chapters not even three chapters, just the one chapter of creation, and then a little bit more detail, and then you get into the fall. So there's just a few chapters of creation, but then there's more chapters on the flood than there is on creation. And it's incredible how God is silent on certain things, and yet he focuses his attention on others. And we're not told a great deal about the kingdom. We're told through the Old Testament, and especially with Ezekiel talking about the millennial temple being built, and you know, we have a few snippets and snapshots of information. But what we do know is what happens at the end of the millennium. We are told throughout the Scriptures, though, in the Old Testament, some aspects of this millennial kingdom. Turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and we'll just look a little bit at this millennial reign of Christ. Psalm 72. So Christ will rule as David's son. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness is unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Christ will rule as David's son. And this psalm was written by David for Solomon. However, it does look forward to the kingdom of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God promised David that his son would sit upon the throne of God's kingdom forever. And we see that in the Davidic covenant back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And part of the prophecy applies to Solomon, but most of it looks beyond Solomon to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember when we studied Daniel and we saw when Daniel talked about the temple being desecrated, we saw a partial fulfillment in that by Antiochus Epiphanes, and yet that had its future fulfillment in the Antichrist. And so we see a similar thing here in Psalm 72. So what then can we expect from this millennial kingdom? Well, the first thing we can expect is compassion. How different that kingdom will be to the present world in which we live. This world is full of unfairness. This world is full of injustice. This world is full of corruption, fraud, poverty, the crime goes unpunished, the righteous seem to suffer, and sometimes the wicked get away literally with murder. There is injustice and unrighteousness, but in the millennial kingdom, that will be punished quickly as the Lord rules with a rod of iron. For he shall deliver the needy, in verse 12, when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no help, but he shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. There will be mercy for those who are repentant in the kingdom, and there will be justice for those who do wrong. But there will also not only be compassion, the millennial kingdom will be one of peace. Verse 3 says, the mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. Verse 7 says, in his day shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. All of the peace movements in this world, both secular and religious, cannot bring the world the peace that it absolutely desires. If man is in rebellion with God, there will be no peace. Isaiah 48:2 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Peace will only come when the Prince of Peace sits upon the world's throne. Then Isaiah 66:12 says that their peace will flow like a river. Isaiah 2:4 says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is going to sound a bit weird now, because what will this thousand-year reign be like? This thousand-year reign will be everlasting. So how can a thousand years be everlasting? Okay, we'll come to that. In verse 5, it says, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endureth throughout all generations. And verse 17 says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. The millennial kingdom lasts for 1,000 years, but we know, and we read it briefly in Revelation 20, that at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for a season. Following that final rebellion, you then have the great white throne judgment, where Satan is cast alive into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. And then there is a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and Christ's reign continues. So it will be an everlasting reign. Once he returns and destroys the Gentile powers and takes the throne of the earth, then he will never give it up. He won't lose that throne, but the 1,000 years will then go into eternity after the new heaven and the new earth. And in verse 8, it says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All nations will bow before him and worship him. And for those who refuse to do that, we are told that the Lord then will withhold the rain from them if they don't come to Jerusalem to worship Christ. In Zechariah 14:16, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be plague. The plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up. I've lost my place then, I'm sorry. I will come not up that have no rain, and there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there will be a requirement to come up and worship the Lord. And there will be a punishment for those who refuse to give the Lord his proper due, as it were. This kingdom, this millennial kingdom, will be perfect. It will be a divine, back to a theocracy then. You know, when they rejected God and they wanted a king, Israel stopped being a theocracy and then went to a monarchy. But this will be a perfect theocracy. There'll be no elections, there'll be no political correctness. Christ's word will be the absolute law on the earth. And there'll be no change in that. There'll be no lobbying to say, well, look, we don't like this part of the law. It doesn't fit our lifestyle. It doesn't fit our way of thinking. We'd like to change the law. The Lord Jesus Christ will say, no. Your lifestyle is not meant to change the law. This word is meant to change your lifestyle. So the millennial kingdom will be perfect. Christ's word will be the absolute law of the earth. Solomon's kingdom, if you like, was a foretaste of this. Whatever Solomon said was law. His decisions in all matters were final. And even though he was the wisest man on the earth, even his word pales into insignificance when it compares to God's word. And it'll be a prosperous kingdom. In verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents to the kings of Sheba, and Seba shall offer gifts. In verse 15, it says, and he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Verse 19 says, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. It'll be a prosperous kingdom. Verses 10 to 11 refers to kings coming from every direction bearing gifts. Tarshish is to the west, which is where Jonah was heading, which is the west of Spain. Sheba is to the east, and Seba, Ethiopia, is to the south. And it says a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains describes the bountiful crop, even in the most inhospitable places. The fruit shall shake like Lebanon describes the abundance, with Lebanon in the north being the most fertile part of Israel historically. The term glory in verse 19 refers to kingly splendor and wealth. And Christ will come in glory, and he will sit upon a throne of glory. It refers to the great beauty and wealth of splendor. Isaiah 63 says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. We've seen a little glimpse of Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we've talked about this on Sunday morning when we were looking at Christ's prayer on the way from the upper room down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he talked about his glory being revealed even as the cross was laying right ahead of him. And Christ's glory was previewed on the Mount of Transfiguration. We are told that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The Bible speaks of Solomon in all his glory. When the Lord talked about in the Beatitudes, and he said, consider the lilies of the fields. They were, you know, Solomon in all his glory was nothing like God's creation. And Solomon's was the wisest and richest that ever existed on earth. His wealth was such that silver was counted as nothing in 1 Kings 10:21. And even his shields and the thrones were all made out of gold. When the queen of Sheba came to see Solomon's kingdom, she was amazed and said, behold, the half was not told me. She was so shaken by it all. 1 Kings 10 says that there was no spirit left in her. Gold and other desirable goods were brought to Solomon from throughout the world, which he used to glorify his kingdom, so that his wealth exceeded all of the kings of the earth. Solomon's kingdom, however, is just a tiny foretaste of the great splendor and wealth of Christ's kingdom. The beauty and wealth of this present fallen world will seem like nothing when Christ returns in all his glory. But the millennial kingdom will also be one of worship. In verse 15 it says, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." This is no secular kingdom. This is no republic. This is no humanistic democracy. Worship of God will form its very heart and soul. What an opportunity to serve in a kingdom where God is just glorified continually. How incredible is that? You know, when you think today that you almost get to a point where you've got to be careful what you say in case, you know, your beliefs offend one group or another, and, you know, are we really allowed to worship God openly because somebody will take an offense or somebody will, you know, think this? Or how incredible will it be to literally just live in a kingdom where our prime purpose is just to worship God all the time? In this kingdom, God will have his proper place. You know, how incredible was it that even after seeing all of the miracles, seeing God's hand in the plague, seeing God's hand in the parting of the Red Sea, seeing God meeting with Moses on Mount Sinai, seeing God providing the manna in the wilderness, the water being brought out of the rock, after all of that, the children of Israel still murmured and still complained and still worshipped other gods. You know, when they were meant to go to the tabernacle, a group set up their own tabernacle so they could do things their own way and they wouldn't have to worry about, you know, doing things God's way. Even when God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle among the people, they still did things their way. Even when God's presence was in the temple in Jerusalem, above the mercy seat on the ark, people still worshipped idols. Even when God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, the priests were still in the temple, worshipping a whole host of different things, worshipping the stars, worshipping the sun, the women crying for the son of Tammuz, and all of this nonsense going on, even with God's presence there. But the millennial kingdom will be different, because God will finally be worshipped as he deserves. And the first commandment will no longer be ignored. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, the Lord Jesus Christ said. No longer will men be rich towards themselves while ignoring God. The world will not worship a whole host of gods, self being the main one. God will have his proper worship, and they will offer the sacrifice of praise to him continually. Men will not only worship God continually, but they will take time to worship him whenever he requires. It's interesting, we won't go into a lot of detail now, but I would like to maybe start a series just looking at the millennium, because course, the feasts are reinstituted. Is that the right word? Reinstituted? Thank you, Brother Andrew. They're reintroduced in the millennium. You've got the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. Sacrifices are reintroduced in the millennium. And this is why it tickles me when Christians who try and convince people to go vegan because of biblical grounds say, oh, yeah, well, you know, there's no eating meat in the millennium. There will be, because part of one of the sacrifices to fellowship with God is actually eating meat. So at least you're going to have to get used to eating meat when we get to the millennium. Otherwise, you could be very disappointed. Mind you, I've seen you have a sneaky chicken, but I won't say anything to anybody, I promise. The sacrifices are reintroduced in the millennium, and And the Sabbaths brought back. The Jewish Sabbath will be kept. Isaiah 66:23, it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. The point is this, again, we recognize the fact that one of the reasons for the millennium is because of a lot of the promises that were made to Israel have yet to be fulfilled. But finally, the feasts will be kept perfectly when they're reintroduced. The sacrifices will be kept perfectly. And like you said before, we'll look at that in a bit more detail, probably following Revelation. We'll do a study on the millennial kingdom and go into this in a lot more detail. So the millennium will be one of worship, and it'll be one of peace. All wars will cease. Micah 4:2-3 says, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It will be one of peace. It'll be incredible to actually live in a time when, you know, there would be no more wars. When you think of the amount of wars that have taken place, in our lifetime, when you think of the First World War was the war to end all wars, and then you consider how many wars there have been since then, there's just hundreds of wars going on all the time. But we live in a time during the millennium where there'll be no wars. Nation will not rise up against nation. All wars will cease. It'll be a place of joy. The king's subjects will be happy. Zephaniah says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment, he hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. What an incredible place to live, where there will literally be a place of joy. That is something that even in sometimes the happiest moments of our lives, joy can be lacking. We can struggle. We even in our walk with the Lord, we can still feel the pressures of life sometimes. And that joy is eroded on occasions. But we will live in a time in the millennium where there will be nothing but joy. It'll be one of holiness. The kingdom will be a holy kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 19:15 says, when he returned, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And it'll be a glorious kingdom. And the glory of God will be on full display. Isaiah 45 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All the citizens of the world will be able to travel to Jerusalem and see the glorified Savior face to face. But how incredible is this? The Lord Jesus Christ will instruct his people in the ways of God. Micah 4:2 says, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. How incredible will it be for the fact that the Lord himself will teach people the ways of God. I know it'll be slightly different for us Because, you know, we'll go into the millennium as the bride of Christ and it'll be slightly different. And there will be people who will survive the tribulation, who will go into the millennium. But we're going to cover all of that. And I know there's probably, Albert is going to have a million questions for me, I have no doubt. But all of those type of questions will be answered, I promise you. You know, well, what happens with this? And, you know, do we get to eat? And so we will cover all of those, I promise. We've often thought, oh, what would it be like to sit at the Lord's feet? You know, I've often thought, oh, how blessed are the disciples to just be able to sit there and listen to him and, you know, hear those parables. And I just wondered what the tone of his voice was, because I don't know about you, but when you read the scripture, maybe you have, you know, like some kind of voice. Well, what type of voice would he have had? And how would he have expressed himself? And how would he have... And we'll get to hear him teach. He'll teach all nations the ways of God. And the curse will be removed. Remember, one of the purposes for the tribulation is to judge the earth and to redeem the earth. Remember, we talked about that when the Lord took the seal, and we talked about the what can be redeemed. You know, a piece of land can be redeemed, a person can be redeemed. And the curse that was put upon the earth in Genesis chapter 3 will finally be removed. And that then, the earth will go back. It's going to be completely different. The topography of the earth is going to be different. We know when the Lord returns that the Mount of Olives is split in two. We know that mountains have shrunk and valleys have risen. We know that the devastation has taken place upon the earth during the tribulation, so it's not going to look the same. But we are told in Ezekiel that when the Lord comes into Jerusalem and sets up that millennial temple, that a river flows from the temple. It flows out and into the Dead Sea. And you know, if you've ever seen the Dead Sea, nothing grows there. I mean, it lives up to its name. Nothing grows in the Dead Sea. I think it was the first time we went to Israel, our guide told us that there are actually Jewish companies that sell fishing permits for the Dead Sea, because they know from their scripture that there is coming a time when a river will flow from the temple out into the Dead Sea, and it will be filled with fish. In the millennium, the curse is removed. The curse that was placed upon the earth is removed, and it results in an increase in productivity of the earth and in wild animals losing their ferocity and the ability to injure and kill. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow shall bear, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young. Young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I don't know about you, but the millennium sounds like an incredible type of kingdom, and we'll be a part of it. Remember that we come back to the earth after the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's as if, I don't know if I'd be saying this irreverently if I use the term, that the millennial kingdom is almost like, can I say it's the honeymoon type of period? But we will be back with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. I know that's just a quick look at the millennium, but following our study on Revelation, I want to look at the millennium in a lot more detail. What will we be doing? What will our roles be? How do those roles get decided? Why is the temple rebuilt? What will the temple look like? What will Jerusalem look like? How does the Lord rule from Jerusalem? What is David's role in the millennium? What feasts does the scripture talk about in the millennium? And we will cover all of those questions. We will talk about, you know, what happens with those who die before the millennium, what happens with those who were alive at the end of the tribulation going into the millennium, and what happens with those who were born during the millennium. And we will cover all of those questions Albert, in our next series. Albert's questions, I tell you what, for my days, I just need to point him straight to Brother Andrew, I think. That's just easier because he asks some real tiffies. So praise the Lord for that. You keep asking those questions. Amen. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time together tonight. Thank you for the encouragement to know that we'll have a part in this millennial kingdom, that we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for that 1,000 years until that new heaven and that new earth and that new Jerusalem comes down. And Father, we just pray that you would help us, Father, in these times of distress and in these times of fear and worry, to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that just these scriptures and these thoughts of what is to come would give us the encouragement we need in these dark and difficult days. We thank you so much for all you do for us, and we just want to say that we love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you are joining us for our prayer meeting following this live stream, you can go ahead and start dialing into that now. And if you're leaving us now from the live stream, thank you so much for joining with us. It's been such a blessing to have you with us tonight. And our services for the rest of the week, Blast is on Friday at 6 o'clock online. And then Sunday morning, a Sunday school message will be uploaded for the children at 9 o'clock. And then we will have our live stream service here at the church at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock. So thank you so much for joining with us, and we'll see you the next time that we are online. Amen. Hi, guys. Evening. Amen. Amen. All right. So we come to our items for prayer. I did text the church group